There's some verses outside of Acts that we'll be using tonight. And you might like to fill in the blanks as we move through the message this evening. We've been doing a series on Peter. We're coming up to about 30 messages now on the man Peter as we've followed him through the Gospels and into Acts. And we're going to be starting a new series in the book of 1 Peter coming next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Well, the title of the series is Peter, and the title of this evening's message is Stage 4 Missions, A Godly Vessel. Let's ask God's help. Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would open it out to us. I pray that it would impact us. Each one of us here is by your appointment, and you have something to say to us tonight. So we pray that we would have open hearts, open minds, and a ready will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when God is wanting to do something new, he looks for a godly man. When God is wanting to do something new, he looks for a godly man. Shoemaker by trade, William Carey was one of God's giants in history in the area of world missions and evangelism. One of his biographers wrote of Carey, he was almost single-handed in conquering the prevailing indifference and hostility even to missionary effort. He influenced timid and hesitating men to start evangelizing the world. Carey was born in Polesbury, a typical Northamptonshire village in England, 1761, of a weaver's family. When about 18, he left the Church of England to follow Christ and to, quote, go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And leaving the Church of England, he did indeed have to bear the reproach of Christ. At first, he joined the Congregational Church at Hackleton, where he was an apprentice shoemaker. It was there that he married in 1781, but he started to get interest. He'd start walking about 5 miles down the road to a little place called Olney, which was a place where the particular Baptists worshipped, and he started to throw his lot in with them. And that's where he was baptized in 1783. 2 years later, he moved to Milton, became a schoolmaster there, and 1 year after that, he took on the pastorate of a small Baptist church in the area. During this time, he read Jonathan Edwards' account of the life of the late Reverend David Brainerd. And, of course, that's talking about missions amongst the Indians in North America. And he must have developed a heart from the unsaved as he read about David Brainerd. And at the same time, he read the journals of explorer James Cook and became deeply concerned about propagating the gospel to these lands that Cook had been going to and discovering and reporting about. John Eliot, Puritan missionary in New England, along with David Brainerd and the Apostle Paul, became the heroes of William Carey. To many, Cook's journal was just a thrilling story of adventure, but for William Carey, it was painting a picture of all the nations that needed the Lord Jesus Christ. He then began to read every book on the subject of missions that he could get hold of. This along with his language study, for at the age of 21 years, he had taught himself Greek. He taught himself Hebrew, Italian and Latin, and now was starting on French and Dutch. He was a brilliant linguist. The more he read and studied, the more he was convinced that the peoples of the world needed Christ. He read, he made notes, he made a great leather globe. Remember, he was a shoemaker, so he had leather available. He made this great leather globe to show the nations of the world. It was in his cobbler's shop that Carey heard the call. And he had the concept come to him, if it is the duty of man to respond to the gospel, then it is the duty of man also to take the gospel that others might respond to it. And there in his cobbler's shop with tears, he said, here am I, Lord, send me. To surrender was one thing. To get to the field was quite another problem. There were no missionary societies and there was no interest in missions. How would he ever get there? When Carey suggested the discussion of missions to his own group, he was told by an older man, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. But Carey persisted. And one thing that he said later on in his life about his ministry was, I complod. Whatever else he could or couldn't do, he said, I complod. Thus, Carey wrote his famed inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathen. In this masterpiece on missions, there were three major sections. In the first major section, Carey looked at all the theological arguments in regard to missions. In the second section, he did a history of missions, right from the time of Paul right through to his present day. And in the third section, he took a survey of all the nations of the world and their needs of people without Christ. As he prayed and pled and plotted and preached and persisted, the result was that the particular Baptist Missionary Society was produced and the modern missionary movement. God had found a godly man to be the father of modern missions. When God is wanting to do something new, he chooses a godly man. We certainly need to be godly men and women, ready meet for the Master's use. There is a great parallel between the way that God prepared Peter for a new thing and the way that God prepared William Carey for a new thing. As God prepared Peter for the unthinkable, as God prepared William Carey for the unthinkable, impossible ventures for their respective times, we see the responses of two godly men. When God is going to do something new, he chooses a godly man. In Acts chapters 10 to 11 is the account of the gospel going to the Gentiles for the very first time. On the one hand, God is preparing a Gentile, Cornelius, and all the people that he was able to influence. And on the other hand, God was preparing Peter. In these chapters, I see nine godly responses of Peter. So we're only going to have time to look at the first four of these this evening. God was doing something new, and God had found his godly man in the man of Peter. So first of all, God could use Peter in a new endeavor, stage four missions, because Peter was a man of prayer. Peter was a man of prayer. Okay, so let's get the background and how God was preparing Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, that is a godly man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Well, a Gentile who was godly, one who feared God, who was generous, and a man of prayer. Excuse me. Verse 3 continues. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So this is the time of about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. This was a vision and not a dream. It was a vision and not a physical encounter. Verse 4 continues, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? Small l. So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have gone up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. His lodging is with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, a godly soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius obeyed the vision and sent a godly soldier and two of his household servants to find Peter. Peter too was a man of prayer. We read in verse 9, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So this is about midday, 21 hours after Cornelius had seen his vision. Verse 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. Trance there is the word in Greek ekstasia, from which we get the English word ecstasy, and refers to an out-of-mind experience. In this out-of-mind experience, Peter sees a vision. Now, the word vision is not used there in that verse, but Peter calls it a vision when recounting the story to Jerusalem. Have a look at chapter 11 and verse 5. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. So Peter saw heaven opened. What we see so far is two godly men, both men of prayer, men who God can use in a new venture. Now, this is a totally new venture. The gospel is going to the Gentiles for the first time. So there is a bunch of things in this account that are one-offs. Just because this account is here, it does not mean that we should expect these kind of things in our own life to be part of our experience. This is a one-off. Things like trances, things like visions, things like speaking in tongues. God was doing a new thing. What we should learn so far is, first of all, that godly men are men of prayer. And secondly, God can use men of prayer in a new venture as they draw close to God. William Carey's sister wrote of William Carey saying, "He was always remarkably impressed about the heathen. I never heard him pray at home or out in public without mentioning them in prayer. The first time I ever recollect any feeling for the heathen world was a sermon that I heard my brother preach. It was a day to be remembered, a day set apart for prayer and fasting. What God has wrought since that time through prayer." Now, formal prayer in a prayer meeting or a day of fasting and prayer is a good thing. It is even better when the prayer is not rote, but an outpouring of love and devotion and supplication to the one who is the lover of our souls. Yet even better than this is the constant, abiding, trusting, dependent prayer as we move through each day. Cornelius prayed at 3 p.m. Peter prayed at midday. They prayed always. These men of God had formal times of prayer, but because of their prayer dependence, God was able to use them in a new venture. They were dependent upon God, and they were godly vessels meet for the Master's use. So Peter went to the Gentiles, and William Carey went to India. Are you a spirit-filled, word-filled, prayerful vessel, ready to be turned to the right or to the left, depending on what task the Lord has in mind, dependent in prayer upon Him? The more prayerfully dependent we are, then the more God can prompt us at the right time to make a phone call to someone in need, to write a note, to speak a word of encouragement, to start off a conversation, to offer help, to see needs. Only the Lord can prompt us to do the right thing at the right time. And the more prayerfully dependent we are, the more we're ready to respond. Second, God could use Peter in a new endeavor, stage four missions, a godly vessel, because Peter was a blameless man. Peter was a blameless man. Verse 11. And saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord," capital L, "for I have never eaten anything common nor unclean." It was the voice of the Lord that Peter heard. That statement in verse 14 shows Peter at his best and at his worst. Let me read it again. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Peter was at his worst to say, "Not so, Lord." This is as bad as Peter rebuking the Lord in Matthew 16 and verse 22 on your sheets. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you," as Peter rebuked the Lord for talking about his death on the cross. When Peter or you or I contradict him, contradict God, or contradict God's word, we're in trouble. You cannot say, "No, Lord." If it is our Lord, it always must be, "Yes, Lord." Perhaps Peter thought this was some kind of test to see if he was going to obey the law or not. And I suppose we should give Peter the benefit of the doubt. So long as we remember, we can never say, "No, Lord." Peter was also at his best in the sense that he did not want to disobey God. He did not want to disobey God's law. In this sense, Peter was blameless. like Paul was blameless. Paul says of himself in Philippians 3 and verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Peter was in the midst of being taught exactly the same lesson that Peter had learnt later on. Keeping the law had been so valuable to Peter and Paul and to any Jew who had tried to be blameless in their keeping of the law. But now Peter and Paul both had Christ. It was crucial preparation for Peter to let go his blamelessness in the law and to embrace Christ, to let go of the old and embrace the new. Peter was 10 to 15 years ahead of Paul in this, in chronological time. God was using Peter as the pioneer for something entirely new. But Peter was indeed a blameless Jew. Just like, remember Zacharias and Elizabeth, the same was said of them. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. It's the same word in Greek. They could not be blamed as far as the law was concerned. And it is required of us Christians also to be blameless. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says to us, do all things without murmuring and disputing. We have a few grandies around the house, and I like to say that to them when they're crying and fussing, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Yeah, well, we all tend to do that, don't we? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without faith in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. It's the same word in Greek, blameless. Our enemies should not be able to point an accusing finger at us and say, you did this, and therefore we have ruined our reputation in the community. There should be nothing for which we can be blamed, okay? We're not saying sinless. We're saying blameless. God could use Peter because he was blameless, and God will be able to use us when we also are blameless. William Carey was in Oxford with his son Felix when he wrote to his wife. William Carey writes, received your letter giving me an account of your safe delivery. This is pleasant news indeed to me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. My stay here in Oxford has been painful and pleasant, but now I see God's goodness in it. If I had all the world, I would freely give it to have you and my children with me when I leave England. But the sense of duty is so strong to go to India as to overpower all other considerations. He says, I could not turn back without guilt on my soul. I find a longing desire to enjoy more of God. But now that I am among the people of the world, obviously he's talking there of Oxford, I think I see more beauties in godliness than ever. I hope I enjoy more of God than I have ever done in time past. You see his desire for godliness here. Tell my dear children I love them dearly and I pray for them constantly. Felix also sends his love. Trust in God. Be assured I love you most affectionately. I am forever your faithful and affectionate husband, William. I think that letter shows something of William Carey's desire for godliness, to be blameless in his generation and before God. There's no doubt about it. Sin separates from God, and sin is going to destroy any ministry that we're going to have for God. On the other hand, God can use a godly man. If God ever uses an ungodly man with sin in his life, it's despite that man. And God is going to use his word. It's going to accomplish exactly what God pleases, even if it's delivered by a man hiding sin in his heart. But how much more will God accomplish through a blameless man, a man who seeks to be godly? A godly man is already walking in the way of God. So how much easier, and a man that's walking with God, it is for God to steer that man to the right or to the left. That's why he's ready for a new venture. How can we be godly? Well, I know nothing better than to keep short accounts with God. I have failed the Lord, for example, in impatience, and you have failed the Lord in different things too. But I've also been quickly convicted of sin by him. I have sought to put things right quickly. There are consequences to sin even when we do seek to put things right immediately. I know of nothing better than to keep short accounts with God, to seek to walk with him, to be clean and forgiven and rejoicing in a sweet relationship with the Savior. May we be those blameless Christians in a wicked world, ready for our Master's use. God could use Peter. Thirdly, God could use Peter in a new venture, stage four missions, because Peter was a receptive man, a receptive man. As hard as it was to change gears from the old covenant, Peter was a receptive man. He had a teachable heart ready to receive from God. Verse 15 says, "And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again." So it went like this. We're going to look at the ends of verses 13, the end of verse 14, and the end of verse 15. Went like this. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." After three times, did Peter get it? Well, verse 17 says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." Peter was confused. And I suppose we might be able to understand this a bit more in modern times. Let's say, for example, a Seventh-day Adventist comes to Christ. He might find it very difficult to change gears and worship on a Sunday, or to eat foods that he didn't eat before. Peter was still confused. He's still trying to process what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And now these common Gentiles are at the gate. Could God mean them? Yep, that's right. That's right, Peter. And Peter did understand. Later, Peter explained in verse 28. "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" So Peter understood that God was referring to these men. And later again, Peter saw with his own eyes the unbelievable in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Impossible, but it happened, and God did it. A lesser man might have rejected the Gentiles at the gate. Despite the difficulties, Peter received this word from the Lord. "Don't call anything unclean that I've cleansed," God says to him. Peter received the word, and so Peter was able to be used for a new venture to the Gentiles. Peter is our model of a godly vessel. He was receptive like the Bereans were some 15 years later. We read about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, if you just flip over a few pages in your Bible. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says of the Bereans, "Now these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They were receptive men, receptive to the word, as Peter was receptive to the word that Peter received through a vision. Of course, for us, the word of God will come to us through the Bible. It won't come through a vision. It'll come through the Bible like the Bereans used the scripture. So the question for us is, when we read, when we hear the word of God, are we receptive to it? Do we receive it? William Carey's biographer records that Carey's dependence on the records about Carey's dependence upon the Word of God. At 18, Carey was emptied of self, and there was now room for Christ. In a neighboring village, he spent time with some Christians, and as he spent time with these Christians, he started to feel ruined and helpless. He was broken because of his sin before God. But as he read the Word of God, he saw a vision of Christ in the Word. The change that was wrought turned the young man into the most self-denying of saints, and it sent him all the way to the Hindus. Carey found encouragement in conversation with some old Christians, and he united with them in the Congregational Church. But they had little depth, and Carey sought preaching in other places, Northampton, a Baptist pastor, and a Christian named Scott the Commentator. He found peace, but he was theologically inquisitive and hungry. He found little help from the Christians in his acquaintance, but the biographer says, fortunately, like Luther, he was obliged to draw all from the Bible alone. So William Carey, like Peter and the Bereans, was a ready heart to receive the Word of God, and he searched the Word of God. Can God use anyone who will not respond to his Word? Oh, how we need tender consciences that if God's Word says anything, we'll simply do it. Pastor James counsels in James chapter 1 and verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to spare your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your souls. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. May we receive this counsel so that we can be godly vessels, meet, ready for wherever the Master would direct us. Peter was most of the way there. He'd seen this vision. He'd heard the Lord's voice. But when the Spirit spoke to him, he also received that. We read in verse 18, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter was told by the Spirit to go with them. Peter received this word. When God has something new to do, he seeks for a godly man. God could use Peter in a new venture, fourthly. God could use Peter in a new venture, stage four missions, because Peter was an obedient man. All of these things that we've mentioned tonight are found in a godly man, aren't they? Prayer, blamelessness, receiving the word, and obedience. They all go together, don't they, as a set? These are simply descriptions of godliness, and so they go together. Verse 21 of chapter 10. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We know that this was six men, because if you have a look in chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, chapter 11 and verse 12, rather, it says, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So Peter went down, according to verse 21, and Peter went away, according to verse 23. He went as the Spirit directed him. Peter simply obeyed. Those who receive the word, of course, are going to obey the word. The two are coupled together. Those who obey the word are going to be blameless people because they're continuing to be godly. And those who obey the word are going to be prayerful. We don't know what God will have us, you and I, to do tomorrow, do we? We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But if we will receive and be ready to obey, then we'll be ready for whatever the Lord might have us to do tomorrow. Walking, prayer dependence on Him, ready to listen to His word. The obedience of one man, William Carey, had great impact on the obedience of contemporary Christians. By 1796, Carey's 35 by this time, by 1796, 30,000 British Christians read about and prayed for the work of missions. When he'd begun 14 years before, no one cared about missions. But now 30,000. By 1909, this is over just over 100 years later, 500 churches had sent out 18,000 missionaries to see some 80,000 people worldwide ushered into the kingdom, and they had been sending out £5 million per annum. The obedience of one man like Peter, or the obedience of one man like William Carey, matters, and our obedience matters. It's going to impact other people. The stage four missions that I've been referring to all evening is, of course, to the Gentiles, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So stage one is Jerusalem, stage two, Judea, stage three, Samaria, and stage four, the Gentiles, the uttermost parts of the earth. What Peter began 2,000 years ago, William Carey continued 200 or 250 years ago. This would have never happened without the godliness of Peter and without the godliness of William Carey. Key men and their prayer, blamelessness, receptiveness to the word, and obedience for something new. It is the great unfinished task, the task of missions, and whilst it won't be totally complete until the end of the tribulation, it's still our marching orders to take the gospel everywhere. Matthew 28 and verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Well, we're going to switch gears. We're going to watch a little video, just 5 minutes. Josh has to do some computer gymnastics back there, but we'll get it up for you if at all we can.
The missionary question is not, where are there unbelievers? And then send a missionary there. There are unbelievers everywhere. The missionary question is, where are there peoples who don't have any Christians in them? Or don't have a church strong enough to do the neighbor evangelism that we can do if we just want to do it? That's the missionary question. That's the question of peoples and nations. How many are there? How many are unreached? What's the purpose of God for the nations? Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. God's purpose is that He be praised. That's what God's purpose is in the world. Oh, that we could get a heavenly mindedness about the world so that we see it the way God sees it. Lives are a vapor. Eternity is long. Heaven is ecstatic with joy. Hell is horrific with pain. These are the great realities.
Brothers and sisters, are we godly enough to hear God's call to something new? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word tonight. We thank you for the Apostle Peter, who was able to change gears, even though his whole life he'd lived under the old covenant. Thank you that he was that close to you, that he could hear your voice. I thank you for William Carey, who heard your voice through your word, even though everyone in his society had different ideas. But he was obedient, and he changed his world. And we thank you, Lord, we're here today because he cared and he obeyed you. Lord, we want to lay down our lives to obey you, to walk close in dependent prayer, to let you guide us. To say a word, to hold back something, to turn to the left, the right, to write a note, to say a word of encouragement. Help us, Lord, to listen to your voice, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.